1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil.
This word for quench or put out the fire is used 8 times, a specific word. And one of the times was to do with the 10 virgins with the oil or not the oil. Remember that one? So Jesus tells a parable of the 10 virgins, and 5 took spare oil with them in a container. Others had their lamps burning but didn't carry any spare. And away they went, and they got there and it's getting dark. Oh, it's dark already. They wouldn't have lit the lamps otherwise, would they? They get there and the night goes on, and suddenly they're feeling really tired. The bridegroom hasn't come, and they get sleepy. And most likely their lamps went out, because that's what it says. They woke up and trimmed their lamps. So, 5 of them, they were smart, weren't they? They bought extra oil, and they pour the oil in, and they trim the wicks, or other way around probably, whatever, and lit it, and away it went. And the other looked on and said, "Can we have some of your oil?" "No, we can't give you any. We only just have enough for ourselves. Go off and get it yourself." Away they went. By the time they got back, the door is closed and the bridegroom said, "I never knew you." It's pretty big, isn't it? It's very strong. The whole point is that whole area there where the same Greek word where their lamps had gone out. And I'll read the verse. It's exactly the same word. "And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" It's the same word for quench or put out the Spirit's fire. It's the same word in all of that. And it's to do with oil. So one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is what? Oil. Very much so. And we're going to look at that as the key symbol for the Holy Spirit is oil. And we're going to look at what type of tree in the Old Testament did it need to come from? Olive. The olive. And only from the olive. Nothing else. Only from the olive. They were not to make temple oil out of any other fruit. It had to be from the olive or from a seed or anything like that. So they didn't have grape seed oil and avocado oil and the priest goes along and picks which one. It wasn't like that. They didn't go to Woolies or Coles or anything like that. Or the IGA if you're not into the big mega companies. Okay, fair enough. So they just picked, they got specially pure olive oil was used. And that's the only thing that's to be used. And that is very important as we go along. Instructions were given to Moses. Let me read out the instructions to Moses at the very beginning. So this is Exodus 24, I think, 27. "And you are to command the Israelites to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to keep the lamps burning continually." It wasn't supposed to go out. The lamp in the sanctuary was never supposed to go out. It was burn all the time, 24 hours a day. Burn, 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 and keep that lamp burning, the light of God, symbolizing the presence of God through his Spirit in the temple or in the sanctuary at that point in time, and before the temple was built, and then carry on in the temple later on. So that was the idea. But then we would come to the book of Samuel, and Eli, and we get a little hint spiritually what's happening here. Eli, whose eyesight had grown so dim that he could not see, bit of a hint about spiritual condition, was lying in his room before the lamp of God had gone out. In other words, at this point in time, Eli would let the lamp of God go out every night. So he wasn't following the instruction of keeping it going. It became a pattern of, it just goes out and we just light it again in the morning. Okay? So at that point in time, we know the story there. The light of the presence of God was to never go out, but it did frequently. Okay, now let's get to one more Old Testament reference, and this is the most powerful one. I did a little series in my last church on Zechariah, and everyone really looked at me then. I said, "We're doing something called Zechariah's Night Visions," and the leadership looked at me like, "What? What are you going to do?" So we looked at these scary night visions, all 7 of them, and the fourth night vision is Joshua standing in dirty robes. And there's a whole thing about the priesthood of that. But there's another one. It goes like this. In Zechariah 4, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and woke me up as a man who has awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" Now, that is a frequent thing in the book of Zechariah. "Son of man, what do you see?" and he wants a response from him. And he says, I see and behold a lampstand, like the seven ones, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts, which hooked to the bowl, to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the big bowl at the top, and one on the left side. Then I said to the angel who speak with me, answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And that was a common sort of theme too. It's like, how come you don't get it yet? And I said, no, my Lord. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. The oil that flowed out of the two olive trees went into a big bowl through two channels, and that bowl had seven little channels going off into the lamps, filled the lamps, and kept it glowing bright, all coming from the pure olive oil. And the symbolism was that all represents the power of my spirit. That's the symbolism. And if you studied that a bit more, you'd discover some more things. But we're only looking at the fact that oil is represented by the spirit. Jump to the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Did he say that, by the way? Yes. And then he calls us the light of the world. He does do that, by the way. He says, you are the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And the reason is because we're in him. And we're connected with him. And we're part of who he is. So Jesus is the light of the world. He calls us the light of the world. And let's read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the theme of 1 Corinthians 6 here, especially in regards to a man with a prostitute, doesn't actually say a man, but that's a presumption. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Or don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We're united with Christ in spirit. And because of that, we have to be very careful who we unite physically with. And the only guidance in Scripture is with someone you're married to. And there's even guidance around who you can marry. So then we get to the next bit. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man can commit is outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Glorify God with your body. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. His task is for us to shine his light. How do we do it? Well, the light shone from the temple or from the sanctuary. There's one in there too. You see it? So the light shone in the sanctuary, and Jesus was talking about this sort of temple type light, and he is the light. He shines, and we're united with him, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let's picture them as not being candles, but they use something else more commonly than candles. Well, they use candles, but more frequently spoken about what? Lamps. I didn't have time to sort out a lamp for you, but I certainly, over the years, have used a little lamp and sort out the wick and a little scroll to move it up and all that sort of thing, those who have done that. Now, a lamp needs what? Oil. Do we want Jesus to shine? Yes. Does he want us to shine? Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit represents oil. If Jesus is going to shine, if I'm going to shine, then I'm going to need some oil in my life. I'm the lamp. I need oil regularly. And like the five wise and five unwise virgins, we need to constantly be having oil, constant. Now, some people talk of one or two of those, and that's a tremendous thing. But what we're really wanting is a constant, continual filling every day. You want to be able to wake up in the morning and be filled with Christ, filled with oil. Then we won't be able to glow and have the light. But one thing's missing. Okay, let's think about it. Ricky was over there. What did he use to transfer the wax, the potential energy? Oh, back into my science teacher mode here. The chemical potential energy locked up in there. Into the flame, what did he have to do? He had to light it. He had to use a match, didn't he? And to do that, we need to somehow represent. We have the oil of the Holy Spirit within us. We're shining for Christ. And that won't happen until there's heat and a flame. And I believe that's what faith is. Faith is the flame that lights the oil of the Holy Spirit. We believe it and we shine for Christ. Faith is the connector. Now, if Ricky didn't use the match, would we have been quite as interested looking at this candle? It's a nice candle, and this is a very lovely one too. Thank you, Dee. They're lovely candles, but until you light it, it's not so interesting. It's just a bit of wax. Soon as you've lit it, bang, light, heat, warmth, it all happens. It changes everything, doesn't it? So faith changes it all from just being the Spirit, the oil of the Spirit, and say, I have the Holy Spirit. That's great. Yes, I know. I have all of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad you do. But have you quenched the Holy Spirit? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you turned the tap off? Why the constant injunction is to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so there's a fire that must burn within the tabernacle of our lives in order for the light of Christ to be seen, but we need it constantly. Okay, big question. How can we put out the fire? That's what this is about. Do not quench the Spirit, do not quench. The Spirit, do not extinguish. Now, okay, we better do it. We sent all the kids out. Okay, who wants to use it? Who wants to have a go? Come on. Who would like to have a go? Who wants to have a shot? Yeah, Craig does, before his operation. And Alan has carefully primed this. I believe he's even tested it. So you can go, you can start. Yeah, good one. Hey, hang on, too far. Back here. Back here. Try here first. Okay, go. Keep going, go slowly closer. Oh, he's done it. Okay. Thank you, Craig. So Craig represents the extinguishing of the light of the lamp. Not he personally, but just he symbolically showed something up the front. And we'll see if we can get that going a bit later once it's been put out. So there's two key words about how we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. One is to grieve the Holy Spirit. One is to quench. They're not the same. If they are the same, we'd have the same word, same idea. It's quite a different idea. If you're grieving over something, it's very different to quenching something, isn't it? It is. They're different things. So if you're grieving over something, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the whole context of the verse before and the verse after is about how we relate to each other, how we talk about each other. Do we slanderously talk maliciously about each other, or do we care for each other and have compassion and forgiveness? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when I treat you poorly. I grieve the Holy Spirit. When we treat each other in a way that doesn't recognize the life of Christ in the other person. You say, I don't like them. That's got very little to do with it. We're called to love, aren't we? We're called to love each other. And loving and liking are very different things. In fact, the more you learn to love someone, you might even start to like them after a while. How amazing is that? But the calling is to give yourself sacrificially, not to have feelings of liking. So if we work out how to not talk about or hasn't done something wrong, but you've done something wrong, you're trying to justify yourself, we're grieving the Holy Spirit when we don't do what we're told to do, which is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Everyone know that verse? Maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, when you've been put into the body of Christ, you already have unity in the Spirit. You've got it already. Maintain it. It's not like, oh, I've just become Christians, we're in a church, we've got no connection. No, it doesn't say that. It says you have total connection as a body already. Now maintain it. Do everything to make sure it stays strong. That's what you do. That's maintaining the unity of the Spirit. It's not like, oh, we've got to work this thing out from scratch. No, with the Holy Spirit, you're already in one body. And we have to maintain the unity. So grieving then is about the way we relate to each other, how that grieves the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he withdraws. And when he withdraws, we don't have his power. we don't have a sense of holiness, and we don't have a sense of his presence, and we don't feel like we're going anywhere. So that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Very personality. Those who like to talk about the Holy Spirit as like electricity and power, you get to a verse like this and it just doesn't work. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is grieved, and he personally feels things like the Father and like the Son. He's not just a force. Very important. Some religions and cults teach that, and occasionally if you come out of that background, you can hang on to that teaching for a while, and then you sort of need to get this big picture thinking that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we relate to him as a person. He's the Spirit of Christ. Okay, let's get to quench, though. Quench is a little bit different. It's not just about that. It's about a fire. It's about we want a fire to burn within us of power for God and living differently and all that sort of thing. So let's have a little look at the whole quench idea. Shining a light. If we run out of oil, we have no fire, we can't produce light. Now, who knows the song Shine, Jesus, Shine? Shine, Jesus, Shine. So if we're going to sing that, what do we need? Someone tell me. Oil. We need oil. We need oil. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. It's very important. So it's no good singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine, and then running away from the Holy Spirit. Say I don't do the Holy Spirit. If you don't do the Holy Spirit, you don't do Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. And you don't do Christianity and you don't do church, because the Holy Spirit is the whole basis, and the way that the Spirit of Christ moves is through his Spirit. Christ moves through his Spirit. So we need oil. And once the oil is flowing into our lives, the flame is lit with the match of faith. Now, let's talk about that again for a minute, because that's incredibly important. We can say, oh, yes, I know. And I did a study 16 years ago on the Holy Spirit. I'm good now. It is knowing him as a person. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit going as a person? Father, Son, and Spirit. You say, oh, no, I talk to Jesus and the Father's good, but Holy Spirit is like that electricity force over there. No, he's not. He's a person too. And how are you going in your relationship with him? Because he brings the fire. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have fire. And then you can't shine for Christ anyway. So it's a big thing. How about this one? Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's talking about his lovely lineage, his grandmother Lois, and his mother, you remember? Eunice. And he says, I see the same thing in you. And let's see how that's worded. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced is you as well, in you as well. For this reason, Timothy, get it together, fella, because you're really falling behind in this, is sort of he's trying to say. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So what do we do with what God's given us? We fan into flame. Now, why did Paul have to say that twice to Timothy? Once in 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy? Because Timothy was a fearful fella, and he would not want to use the gifts God's given him. He goes, oh, no, people won't listen, you know, whatever, and he didn't use them at times. This must be the reason. Why else would Paul put it like that? He says, you haven't been given a spirit of fear, Timothy. You haven't. You got a spirit of power first, then love, and a sound mind. So you can do it. So come on, fan it into flame. Now, you don't get any flame without what? Someone tell me again. Oil. We don't get any flame without oil. You say, I want to be on fire for Jesus. Well, you need the oil. I want to shine for Jesus. We need the oil. Oh, I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, then don't languish in unbelief. The lack of faith is what leaves the oil there, and the lack of light, and all of that. We don't, it's just separate things. We put them in theological boxes. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to just, by faith, believe that the Holy Spirit is the oil we need every day in order to be like Christ. And he's the only one that can make us like Christ. We can't do it ourselves. Okay, I think it's almost time for an illustration. This is called the getting stuck illustration. Five chairs, okay. I need five people. And I know we're a good church at volunteering. I've noticed that. Everyone jumps up quickly and puts their hand up. Says, yes, yes. Yes, I'll do it. Oh, my MJ's gone. He's gone. Okay, five people. Yeah, we need some men too. Why not? Does the kingdom of God have men in? Oh, good. Here you go, Chris. Great. Okay, we're going to play duck, duck, goose. No, we're not. No, so here's the five different sections, dimensions. We can get stuck. Hang on. 1, 2, 3, 4. Have I done that right? I'll add a chair if I have to. Okay. We're going to start with the law over here. Giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Very important. 10 commandments and all the law and all of that. Incredibly important. That's why it's big fellas. Law is very strong. So, so here's the law over here. It is possible. So, Chris, could you just move your chair a little bit across? Thank you. It is possible. Now I need another volunteer. Who's next? Need someone else? Oh, yes, thank you. So it is possible to be here. Now, the law, the Sinai, and the manger. Okay, this is the manger. This is where Jesus was born. Now, this situation is called pre-Jesus. You don't have Jesus yet. He hasn't come. But it's possible as a Christian to be there if we just read the Old Testament. That's all we do. It's going, so important, Old Testament. We just got to read that. So here's the manger. Here's the cross. Is that okay? who we got? Somebody else? We're going to run out of people soon. Who's willing to come and stand between the manger and the cross? Thank you, Liz. So Liz is here between the manger and the cross. And she loves baby Jesus. He's so sweet. He's so lovely in the manger, little baby Jesus. Isn't he so nice? He's lovely. And that's her picture of who Jesus is. Baby Jesus. And you can sing little carols. By the way, carols are powerful things, so I acknowledge that. But you can just sing little carols about baby Jesus and it's all good, isn't it, Liz? Yeah. So you can be there. So here's the cross and the resurrection. Okay, who wants to stand here? We're getting closer. Alan. Okay, thank you, Jordan. Yeah. So here's Jordan between the most sort of central event in human history is the cross. And the resurrection is incredibly crucial to validate what happened at the cross. Some of us can stay here. We can go, Jesus died for me. I love that. He suffered in my place, but not enter into the life that he gives through his resurrection. So we end up with Jesus still on the cross. He's a lifeless Jesus. He's dead. He's a lifeless Christ. He's an admirable Christ. He's a model. He's wonderful, but he's not alive. There's no life. So what have we got? We've got way down here. We've got pre-Jesus. We've got little baby Jesus, very sweet. We've got Jesus on the cross, not alive. Very admirable. Suffered so much. He's our model. But he's not my life yet. So in the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Who wants to stand here? Come on, one more person, we can do it. Okay, we're Diane over here. Oh, no, Dale, right. We've still got one more go in a minute. You can be in the wings here, Diane. So here we have an incredibly important position. We now have the life of Christ. And between that came from the resurrection. But Jesus did something. He ascended. He said, when I ascend, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the counselor. I'm going to send someone in my place. You'll not be left as orphans. I will send you my Holy Spirit. But this person here, they don't know about that much yet. They will know all about the law, baby Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. But Jesus has gone back to heaven. He said, if you want to know my power and know who I am, then you need to take the one who's the gift of the Father that I've sent, and that's the Holy Spirit. So, Diane, okay, come up here. You get the privileged position. So this is the other side of Pentecost, the other side of the giving of the Holy Spirit. So that person there knows about the law, but has seen the lovely Jesus, a little sweet baby Jesus that came, and recognize it's more than that. Jesus grew up, he died on the cross, and that's like, he did that for me, it's wonderful, but yet to enter into the life of what that really means through the resurrection. Once you get the resurrection, it's incredibly important. You see that all of what Jesus did on the cross was about the resurrection, he releases it all. But then Jesus said, I want you to have my life. So he's physically present, and he showed himself for 40 days, didn't he? Remember that? 40 days he showed himself. He said, I'm not hanging around. I'm going. Oh, but you need to stay. Don't leave us. It's okay. I will come back, but I'll come back and live inside you. So that's over here. He comes and lives inside. Did I skip one? No, I think I'm right. Over here, comes and lives inside. The Holy Spirit has come to earth to show us the power and the life of Christ. But I think as Christians, we can get stuck in any one of these spots. Anyone agree? And just go, you know what? Easy to get stuck in this one or this one. A little bit harder down here, but it's possible. But up here, and to move into this place where you recognize the power of the others, but knowing you need the oil. Daily I need the oil, be filled daily with the Holy Spirit, releases the power of the cross and the resurrection, and that Christ fulfilled the law and all that sort of thing. Big clap for all these people. So that's called the getting stuck illustration. If you ever need to think about that, or try to explain to someone how we can get sort of stuck, and as churches we can get stuck in any one of those positions as well, and all of that. Okay, let's look, sometimes get scared about talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's have a few, come on. Why don't some churches want to talk about the Holy Spirit? Come on. Oh, there's big things like that. Yes, absolutely. They're straight out with it. Good on you. She said speaking in tongues. Yes. Okay, keep going. What else? Other types of things. Doesn't have to be like a manifestation thing, which is great, but yes. Feel inadequate. Oh, don't deserve it almost. Yeah, I don't deserve the Holy Spirit, you know. I have to work harder before I get the Holy Spirit, sure. And Jesus was like, it's a gift. It's a gift of the Father. You receive him by faith and that sort of thing. Narrative? Yes, you can't control that fire. No, can't control the fire. So, say it again. It can be seen as abstract, yes. You can picture the Father, picture the Son, but the Holy Spirit? I can't quite get my head around that one. I'm not actually supposed to get our head around that one. It's a faith, belief thing in who he is. Ricky, you about to say something? I bet you it was good. Oh, well, sure. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's why what holds us back from most things, isn't it? It requires more of us, more giving of ourselves and all that sort of thing. Recognizing. Absolutely. That's right. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, we have a choice. If we push the Spirit aside, extinguish the Holy Spirit, we move out of freedom. We move into chains again. Anyone enjoy being in chains? No. So the idea is if you want the freedom, true freedom, we need to have the oil and know how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is where you go, yes, but, come on, I know some of you are saying it. Okay, yes, but I've seen those wonky guys up there doing all sorts of stuff on stage and I don't want to be like one of them. And good, that's great. But there is, let's use some proper Australian words, especially if you come from, I was speaking to someone from a certain country down the south of Africa, I won't say the name of it, and I used the word ridgy-didge and they never heard of it. They've been here 20 years. And he said, say it again. I said, you know, like something that's ridgy-didge. And he goes, what is that? And I said, ridgy-didge is like true and true blue. And he said, what's that? Anyway, it's authentic. So that's the idea. Here's the point. Satan, the devil, is a counterfeit. He's a mimic. He can only copy God. Therefore, if he's doing something bad, you can be guaranteed that God's doing the good side of it and the other way around. Whatever God does, Satan will copy. He's only a counterfeit. Now, let's have a look at that a little bit because that's very important in all this and helps us to understand a few things. So if he's just a mimic, how about this? When Moses went to Pharaoh with Aaron, they did some pretty powerful things with the staff and the blood and the gnats and various things, didn't he? Remember the 10 plagues? For a little while, who was trying to keep up with them? The magicians. Now, when it was blood in the river or in the waterways, the magicians, they said, oh, you can do blood. Oh, we can make bats. What did they do? They just made more blood. They couldn't do anything different. They only copied. All the way through, they only copied. And they gradually did it poorer. How do you say that? Less well. poorer and poorer all the way through until finally they couldn't even do it. Towards the end, they said, no, we can't even do them. It's like Satan is a copier. He can only mimic. So when we see someone doing something dodgy, say we go, oh, there's someone healing, and we discover that they did it weirdly or they used occultic practices, we can do this. We can say, oh, all healing is from the devil. Or we can go, well, hang on. What if Satan's just a mimic, a counterfeit? Just because that wonky guy can heal doesn't, or uses some power to heal, because people don't heal themselves, is it possible to someone who needs it by faith? Absolutely. So it's like healing by faith done under God is the rigidage, the authentic. Satan can do that in a counterfeit way. But our tendency can be, ah, but I have seen all sorts of counterfeit. Well, that's good, but don't discount the authentic, genuine and rigidage. That's very important, that, because Satan, all he can do is counterfeit. Otherwise, we can be getting out our water pistol and extinguishing the flame of the Spirit that's happening in some quarters that are actually good, but we've said, no, all of that is bad. Speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 mentions that, legitimate prayer language. I've heard heaps of missionaries tell me the stories of, oh, we're in some a trance, and then during the trance, they started speaking in other languages, therefore, all tongues is of the devil. I said, wow, it's a pretty big jump. I hear what you're saying. Yes, there's a counterfeit. That doesn't mean there's not a rigidige authentic original. So it's this sort of thing where we got to be, don't squeeze the trigger and put out the fire of the Spirit. Recognize the difference between counterfeit and real or authentic, because the devil can only copy. That's all he can do. And there are other things. And the next verse talks about prophecy. We won't even get into that today. It says, don't despise prophecy right after this verse. Right after that verse. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not despise prophecy, because I see where you're going, is what Paul's saying. So we need to, perhaps have a time to look at that one another time. Okay, think about this. Jesus cast out a demon that couldn't be cast out by his disciples. And guess what the religious leaders of the day said? You cast out that demon by whose power? Beelzebub. You cast out that demon by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, listen, fellas, it doesn't work like that. You know, the kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And he said, I actually cast it out by the finger of God. But he said, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when we read that verse, it's like, what's going on? What's going on? And I think there's two levels to that, just to make sure. You say, hang on, have I committed the unforgivable sin? If you think you have, I believe you haven't. But two levels. The first is the one that is often skipped, attributing the works of God to the devil. That's the context. So we go very, very careful if we start going around saying, that's of the devil, that's all of the devil. That is one of the harshest things ever said in Scripture to anyone, even against the Pharisees. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but heard the blasphemy against the Spirit, attributing the works of God to the devil, is a tough one. But I think there's a deeper level. That's just the surface level. The deeper level is because who was doing it at the time? Jesus was. He was the one doing it. They rejected the work of the Spirit, therefore they rejected Christ. Christ was sent by the Father. They rejected the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, and therefore were never born again. They never opened up their hearts to Christ and never entered heaven. And they will not be in heaven, it would appear from this verse. So I think that's probably the deepest textual understanding of how to interpret blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, is rejecting Father, Son, and Spirit, all, and therefore rejecting the name of Christ, the person of Christ, his works, and therefore to do that, which the Pharisees regularly did, they looked at Jesus' works and they wanted to worship him. What did they want to do to him? Kill him. They kept on. Don't agree? So who occasionally has some de-alkalized wine from IGA or somewhere? Anyone? No? No one does. Okay. It's not a big confession. It isn't. It's de-alkalized. Okay. So de-alkalized wine Is it in a bottle often? Yes. Is it in a similar looking bottle to a wine bottle? Does it have a similar looking colour? I won't ask if it tastes the same. That'll reveal too much detail about your private life. But the thing is this. We can be content as a church to have de-spiritualized church. Because what's the potent ingredient in a bottle of wine? It is the alcohol. It's the alcohol. It's the alcohol. And that's why Paul parallels, don't get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. That's the reason why. He's not saying don't get drunk on de-alcoholized wine. You won't. He's saying don't get drunk on stuff with punchy alcohol in. Have another type of alcohol, in a sense, another spirit, the Holy Spirit, and be filled with Him instead. Because what does alcohol do if you have too much of it? Will it change you? Yes. Will you be a different person? Quite likely. You'll behave differently. Everything about you will be differently. That's the point. Get drunk. Not drunk. I don't like saying that, actually. People who say get drunk with the Holy Spirit, I go, ooh, sounds really weird to me. But anyway, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have a lot of the Holy Spirit in your life because He will change you like alcohol does. If we get content, the colour looking the same but no spirit in our bottle, our church bottle, then we are content without the power. Does Jesus want us to be content without power? He doesn't. He wants us to have a powerful life. He wants us a powerful church, powerful moving in the community. And the only way we do that, he says, is by my Spirit. It's not by might. Might is your individual strength. It's not by power. That's collective strength. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, some people totally delight in committee meetings. I don't, by the way. Totally delight in committee meetings. Everything can be solved in church with brainstorms, committee meetings, and having 20 meetings. If you have 20 meetings and everyone's involved, it'll all be sorted. I've seen it go the other way. It's handy to do that, but it's much better if you have at the source of it all, the flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, and allow the other things to flow out of that, not put them as the answer. Okay, so wrap it all up. Back right to the beginning of over here, and I'm just wondering, anyone like to have a go at trying to relight this? Priest Ricky did a good job, but it got put out on him. So somebody else want to have a go? Thank you, Steve. And we will not give you a hard time if it doesn't light. So one last question is this, and answered in a few spots. How do we run out of oil? How do you run out of oil? If we're supposed to be topped up with oil every day, why do we run out of it? Someone tell me. That we're not filled. Yes, that's right. And think about why aren't we filled? Lack of faith. Yeah, all of that. That's right. Repentance. Lack of repentance. Yes, absolutely. Maybe we didn't even know we ran out. Is that possible? Someone tell me, what's the difference when you roll up to church and the Holy Spirit's there and the other time He's not? Can you tell the difference? This is very important, isn't it? Very, very important questions. Because we need to know when the oil is flowing or when we've run out of oil. I need to know it in my life. We need to know it in the church. We need to know it in every context where Christians come together. Is the oil of the Spirit there or not? If He's a person, you'll know it by that relationship and that intimacy. He's not here. Oh, I've run out of oil. Why did I run out of oil? Why did we run out of oil? How did that happen? And someone stands up and says, "Dit-dit-dit," and I go, "Whoa, that's quite likely. That's we've just sort of let it go in my life, family, church, whatever. Could be a home group where one home group's going really well and the other one's not so well. You go, what's happened in there? Why is the Spirit not flowing in that sort of sense? How's it going, Steve? Oh, sorry. Keep it going. Light the flame. Is it going to do it? Is it going to do it? You'll get it going. Yes. Oh, yes. A bit of steam burning off the water. That's good. Ooh. Now keep going. Trim that wick. You'll be right. So maybe the first thing is we fail to recognize we've actually run out of oil. Don't worry. We've got everyone watching you now. Oh, not at all. No, no.
I reckon we'll get it.
You'll get it.
Persistence, right?
Yeah, that's right. This is not part of the illustration to my sermon, by the way. So number two, maybe we didn't value the... How's it going? No, don't worry, Steve. All good. Maybe there's some lesson in that. That's for another sermon. So we didn't... Maybe we failed to recognize we've run out. Secondly, maybe we didn't value the oil. Did the ladies who... The five virgins who came without oil, they didn't value it. They didn't see the most important thing is to us is to make sure we've got enough oil if we run out. They didn't think like that. It's incredibly important to value the oil. What type of tree, again, does it come from? Olive oil. Now, in the New Testament, guess what happens? Old Testament, the crushing of the olives releases the juice and the oil comes from all of that eventually. I don't know the whole process. Some of you may do. You get the juice and amongst all that, there's some oil, I understand, and somehow you separate it. So that's the old method and it's still used in many parts of the world. In the New Testament, it's not what was crushed, it's who was crushed. He was crushed. Jesus was crushed. He was crushed for us. And that's incredibly important, that in his crushing, him being killed, put to death, his crushing experience he went through, when he ascended to heaven, the oil flowed out from the crushed Christ. It's incredibly important we understand that the reason Jesus was crushed was, yes, to forgive our sins, yes, to send us to heaven, but to release the oil of his Spirit into our lives. And that way, that can really help if you've had a resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit, because you go, I get that. I get that. It's actually Jesus himself being released and filling us. Do I want more of Jesus? Yes, then I must be open to more of the oil of his Spirit, not be afraid. And the third one is exactly that. Why do we run out of oil? We can be afraid of the oil. And I think Ricky or someone over here was saying that about we can be afraid of the oil. We don't want fire in the church and that sort of thing. And I remember an illustration when I was a science teacher. We tried to teach about in cells, the process in the cells, with... the heat. How does your body get to 37.3 degrees? Because metabolism is going on and all sorts of processes are happening and sugars are being burnt and all that sort of stuff. And it produces a lot of heat. And place. There's a little tiny fire going on in every cell in your body producing heat. Is it bursting out? Is your limbs being burnt off? No, it's all under control. But it's powerfully governed. The fire is amazingly governed. But without that fire, we don't have life. So we can believe lies that say the oil is a wrecking ball to the church. If we let the Holy Spirit in this church, that's the end of it. And churches talk like that. Or we can say, well, let's understand that the Holy Spirit was a promise from the Father and it comes out of the crushed Christ for us. It is the work of God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that releases the oil into our life and gives us the power we need. The most important evangelism verse is the Great Commission, in one way. But now, if you'd just be told, go and do this, let me read it. Go and do this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go, go, go. This is what I want you to do. Not the end of the story. What had to happen next? The Spirit had to come down. Now we read this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. That's the how. The Great Commission is the what. If you study the Great Commission, you do write two books in it, you know every Greek word in it, and you study it immensely, that's great. You need the power. Jesus said, the Father is coming to give you the Spirit. And with the Spirit, you can then be witnesses. He is the way that you will carry out the Great Commission. Incredibly important. Okay, if there's one person that Satan tries to keep out of this church, and he tries very hard, not just this church, I mean this church, I mean church, is the Holy Spirit. That's the one person Satan doesn't want to roll up church. He doesn't mind he rolls up to church. We have 52,000 and have highly gifted people come and all these Bible teachers or whatever. He doesn't mind as long as the Holy Spirit doesn't roll up. If he can keep the Holy Spirit out, we can have a great old time. We can do lots of teaching, lots of good sections. We can break into little prayer groups. We can do all sorts of stuff. But the Holy Spirit doesn't roll up, doesn't really matter. So he tries incredibly hard to keep the Holy Spirit out. That's why we have to overcome our fear, if there's any fear within us, of the oil within. And just saying, yes, I'm open to just allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me each day so I can be stronger, I can overcome this, I can have self-control in these areas, I can repent, as Steve said, and I can move into holiness, and I can do this because he is life. That's the difference between the old and the new covenant. The old covenant is hard work. The new covenant is the life of Christ through his Spirit within us, bearing fruit unto God. Big difference between just trying to obey the law. So we live by faith. But the thing I think, and this is the very last point, by being ignorant, so the question was, how do we run out of oil? Fourthly, by being ignorant as how to get oil. How do you get oil? Is that an important question? Yes, it is. And there's lots of answers, and you'll go to lots of churches and get all different answers to that. And someone says, don't tell me I've got to roll around on the floor or fall off my chair backwards or something. No, you don't have to do that to get the Holy Spirit. God will work amazingly in some zones and some sectors, and he'll do things in revivals that you go, what just happened there? But he also works in the commonplace. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit while you drive your car. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit while you're cooking an omelette, teaching kids at school. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a very natural but powerful thing to do, to be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will for you. In fact, we're supposed to even ask for more of the Spirit. Jesus said, the Father loves to give good gifts to you all. And, he started with earthly fathers. Earthly fathers and parents love to give good gifts. How much more, my Heavenly Father, will give you the Holy Spirit? So more and more you ask and he can give you. And theologically, someone may say, well, you've already been given all of the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. Yes, but we can grieve, quench, turn the tap off, ignore, sideline the Holy Spirit, even though you're given the whole of the Holy Spirit at your conversion. He's a person. He's a person. How we relate to him matters. Very important. Then it goes right back to the triplet that Ricky, remind us of, then we can rejoice always. We can pray in every circumstance and we give thanks in all things because the Holy Spirit is with us. It's impossible to try to do it without oil, without the power, without the love of Christ, without the flowing of the Holy Spirit and the fire burning within us. It's just too hard to do all that sort of stuff. So that's incredibly important. We are going to listen to a song and I want you to try, if you can, enter into the words. I didn't know it. I had to sort of do a bit of searching. A bit hard to find one on what I was really trying to achieve just now. And we'll just ask for God to show us how to be more filled with his Spirit. We're going to watch a short video and then we'll close. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who has crushed for us such a sacrifice, the blood of Christ. And thank you for the forgiveness we have in him. But thank you that as the oil flows, help us to not be afraid of the oil. We know that the oil is to be lit and is to be on a flame and to be a fire burning within us and to give us power and to shine Jesus' shine around wherever we go. So we just pray you'll teach us how to long for more of you each day and seek your heart and desire you with all of who we are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.